Some of you are struggling with those same exact questions. Is my salvation real? Have I truly been delivered from the wrath of God? Do I truly belong to Christ? Or am I one of those who is self-deceived?
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing our series, Life in the Truth. Do you ever doubt your salvation? Is there some sin in your life you think is too much for even Christ to overcome? Well, as Pastor Don Green assures you today, the Bible is clear that the real evidence of salvation is a heart that inclines towards sacrificial love, the kind our Lord showed toward us. Let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This isn't our text, but it does introduce it. It said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You're intended to know. And if you have doubts, God intends you to take the principles of His Word, to understand them, and to apply them to your own soul and your own situation so that you could move from doubt to assurance. If it so happens that the Word would expose you as being a false professor of Christ, that would be your opportunity to truly repent and truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So the doubts, either way, are designed to be for our spiritual benefit when we approach them from a biblical perspective. When you know that God is holy, when you know that He will judge sinners, when you know that He is a God of wrath who suffers indignation every day, as the Psalms tell us, if you're a thinking person at all, you long to know that you have truly been saved from that wrath. How can you know if you're a true Christian? Well, John wrote this letter back in the first century. He wrote to help his readers know that they had eternal life, even though false teachers had upset their confidence. False teachers had come alongside these believers and had kicked out the pillars of confidence that they rightfully were entitled to with their false teaching about Christ and undermining the sense of assurance that they were entitled to. And John, the apostle, picks up his pen, as it were, and writes to give them assurance, and he doesn't mince any words about it. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. I love the pastoral spirit that the apostle exhibits in this letter. Chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that he's writing to give them assurance, but he doesn't simply lay out tests for them to apply to themselves and then stand back as though he were a referee or an observer to this process. He tells them his own God-inspired, Spirit-inspired assessment of their spiritual condition, and he states in unqualified terms that I am confident of your salvation, that you truly belong to Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He's saying, I'm writing to you because you're true Christians, and I'm writing to support you in your walk with Him. And in chapter 4, verse 4, again, in unqualified terms, he speaks to his readers and says, you are from God, little children. Your source of life, you come from God Himself, and you have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He speaks in the indicative, not the potential. He says, these are settled facts. Your sins have been forgiven to you for your name's sake. Now think about that. John, the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, expressing the very words of God with what he wrote. And therefore, his attitude in this letter toward these particular readers reflects the attitude of God Himself toward those who are truly saved. God intends for us to know and understand God sees our salvation as a completed fact. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so out and away with those false systems of theology that would bind people in doubt and uncertainty about the reality of their salvation, that you might lose your salvation somehow. Eternal life, by its very definition, is eternal. And those that have put their faith in Christ are entitled to, as one of the spiritual gifts that God gives to His children, to have assurance. Now, some people lack assurance because they struggle with a particularly besetting sin. And I would imagine to say that those of you that are struggling with lack of assurance can relate specifically with that particular issue. And that one particular sin becomes the defining prism through which you view all of spiritual life. You look at your unfaithfulness, you look at your failure in one particular area of life, usually dealing with certain fleshly desires that you have and have difficulty mastering, and you view your entire spiritual condition through the prism of that one weakness, and you find yourself discouraged and confused. Well, understand that there is an entire context of salvation. There is an entire matrix through which we are supposed to look through and examine our spiritual lives to see if we're truly in the faith. We don't isolate one particular area and elevate that and ignore all of the others. That's not what this epistle would teach us to do. This epistle would teach us to look at our view of Christ. Do we believe the truth about Christ? Do we believe He is the propitiation for our sins? It would have us look, yes, at the moral area of our lives, but also at the area of the way that we love other believers and our attitude toward those for whom Christ has died. And that is where our passage takes us to. So if you find yourself discouraged and confused, I trust that this is going to be a helpful passage for you as we look at what God has to say in His Word. Our passage is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. So turn there and direct your attention to that particular passage. That's where our teaching through the epistle of 1 John has brought us. And I am very excited about what we're going to consider together here today. Let me read those two verses to you. Verses 19 and 20, John says, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing God's trustworthy word by which we could know, he says this. He says, we will know by this, that we are of the truth, that our source, the source of our spiritual life, comes from the truth of God, that the source of our spiritual life is rooted in God Himself, and therefore is indestructible. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, we'll finish this. The paragraph really goes down through verse 24, but I'm just going to deal with those two verses here. But I want you to make some preliminary observations as we approach this passage, because context is king here in this particular passage to help you understand what he is saying. Notice that the beginning and the end of these verses, 19 through 24, are bracketed by the concept of we know. Verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth. And look at verse 24 there where he says, we know by this that He abides in us. This is how we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is abiding in us. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we know that our salvation is real. The beginning and the end of this passage, bracketed together, kind of summed up together and brought into one envelope, as you could say, is for us to know that our salvation is real. That is what this passage is addressing here. The beginning and the end and everything in between is addressing the issue of knowing whether we truly belong to Christ. That is the overall context. Now, notice this. In the midst of this passage, he's dealing with the reality of what we were describing in the introduction. Those whose consciences condemn them. those people who are troubled by doubt, those people who are uncertain. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, he deals with those in whatever our heart condemns us. Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us. So in the midst of the overall goal of bringing assurance of salvation, he is recognizing the fact that true believers can have a condemning conscience, a conscience that accuses them. And he is giving us a means by which we can silence our conscience by applying truth to the situation. Your conscience, as important of a mental and moral faculty as it is not an infallible guide to the truth of whether you are truly saved or not. Some people's consciences do not accuse them when they should. Other consciences are active and condemning when they should be silenced by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so, the issue of dealing with and understanding how to approach a condemning conscience is at the core of this passage, whose broader aim is to bring assurance of salvation. So that's the theme. Now, in keeping with one of the key themes of his epistle, this assurance of salvation, I've written so that you may know, John is showing us one means here in this particular passage by which we can have assurance. He is teaching us how to address a condemning heart. And I'm going to summarize the point of what he's saying here in this next paragraph. Here, this is kind of an introduction to the overall theme of where we're going here. Here's what he's saying in this paragraph. And I'm going to say this, and then I'll unpack it for you and show you from the context so you can see it for yourself. What John is saying here is that he says we shall know by this. What is the this that he's talking about? Well, we're going to see that what he's talking about is that when your life shows evidence of having tangible expressions of love for other Christians, tangible love for other Christians that is motivated by an understanding of Christ's own sacrifice for sinners, you have compelling evidence of the reality of your salvation. This is going to be evidently obvious to you as we go through the passage, but let me say that one more time. Tangible love for other Christians, motivated by an understanding of Christ's sacrifice for sinners, is compelling evidence of the reality of your salvation. Every clause in that is important. Tangible love for other Christians. I'm not talking about general philanthropy, as we'll see. It's tangible love that's motivated by an understanding of Christ's sacrifice for sinners. At the core of this is the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf when he laid down his life to forgive us of our sins. And so, understanding the sacrifice of Christ, being motivated by his sacrifice for sinners, and letting that motivation spill out into your relationships to other believers within the church, within the body of the church, when you see that in your life, you have compelling evidence that your salvation is real. And an utter absence of that kind of love is compelling evidence that your profession of faith in Christ is false. It's not real. Because loving the brethren is an inevitable outcome, an inevitable outflow of true salvation, as we're going to see now. Now, here's a question for you. Why is it that kind of love for the brethren, for other Christians, I'm using those terms interchangeably, the brethren, other Christians, believers, the church, I'll be using those terms interchangeably here. Why does love for the brethren point to true salvation? Why? Love for the brethren shows that you have been transferred from the world into the true kingdom of God. We're going to see that here. Love for the brethren shows that you've been transferred from the world into the true kingdom of God. There's three points that I'm going to structure today's message around, and here's the first one here. We have to start with the full context of what John is saying and recognize the fundamental realities that are at work in the world. And so love points us to true salvation, number one, because of the reality of the world's hostility. The reality of the world's hostility. Get this. Get this. And you'll see why these things must be so. By nature, by fundamental, unalterable disposition, the unregenerate world is hostile to true Christians. The unregenerate world is hostile to true Christians, and that is preeminent in John's thinking as he writes this passage here in chapter 3. The unregenerate world is hostile to true Christians. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The connection here may not be immediately obvious to you, but follow me, and I assure you that it will be in the end. Chapter 3, verse 1. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and we are." There's another statement of his assurance of salvation that he gives to his readers. We are children of God. We belong to Him. This is reality. We are children of God. And notice what he says. He says, "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." He's setting up opposing realms here. There's the realm of the children of God, and there is the realm of the world that he clearly distinguishes in that verse. Now look at chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised if the world is hostile to you. And not just to you individually, but don't be surprised when you see the world system, when you see unregenerate man and unregenerate men being hostile toward those of you who profess faith in Christ, those of you who are truly redeemed. He said, don't be surprised by that, because there is a cosmic spiritual battle going on between the world and the kingdom of God that promotes that friction and that hostility. We've talked about that in the past as we've taught through 1 John. Look at chapter 5, verse 19, and you see the source of these things. Once again, he speaks in the indicative, chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Conflict and his hostility is an inevitable result of these opposing realms in this present age. Now, Jesus himself foretold this. Turn back to the Gospel of John in John 15. I just want to establish this clearly in your mind, because we're going to pivot away from this in a way that is going to give you, I trust, a lot of understanding. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Chapter 17, verse 14. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus says to his Father, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." If Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Expect this as part of the reality of living in the fallen world. Unregenerate, unsaved men are hostile to Christ, and therefore they show hostility toward those who follow Christ, those who truly belong to Him. This, we're not talking about your individual experiences with difficulties in your family. We're talking about an important, general, fundamental principle about the relationship between the world and the kingdom of God. There is hostility from the world toward the true people of God. They hated Christ enough to crucify Him. They could not get Him off the face of the earth fast enough to satisfy their perverted jealousies and hatred. And so they got rid of Christ, and if all restraints were removed, they would get rid of us too. But because there are restraints of different kinds, you just see flashes of it and underlying ongoing attitudes of it that reflect that fundamental underlying hostility. In some parts of the world, of course, that hostility is more open and ongoing than it is in what we experience here in our country. But the fundamental point is that hostility of unsaved men toward those who know Christ. Church history bears out the pattern in which the world persecutes true Christians. Understand this. This is the fundamental point here. They do that by nature. This is the nature by which they act out the desires and affections and motivations of their dark heart. They lash out against the light and against those who belong to the light. That's the reality of the world's hostility. That's why the Apostle Paul could tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, question is, what does that have to do with assurance? When I'm struggling with assurance of my salvation, why are you talking to me about the hostility of the world against Christians? This seems to have no connection to me. Well, the truth of the matter is, beloved, that it has all of the significance in the world. This has everything to do with understanding whether you are a true Christian or not. Point number two is this: the significance of Christian love. The significance of Christian love. What does it mean? What does it mean when Christians love one another? What does that say about what realm they belong to? See where I'm going with this. I'm not going anywhere that the Apostle John didn't go himself. In light of the natural hostility that the world has against true Christians, what does it mean when you and I love those Christians? It means that we don't belong to this world. It means that we belong to a different realm. The world hates Christians, and yet I find myself loving them to the point of self-sacrifice. I want to serve them. I want to minister to them. I like to be with them. I want to pray with them. I want to pray for them. Those are attitudes and desires that do not come from belonging to the world. They could only come from belonging to the true Christ, the one who truly died to save his own people. And so when you find yourself having affections to the point of sacrifice for other believers, you are giving evidence. Coming out of your life is evidence that you have been transferred from the realm of darkness, the realm of Satan, the kingdom of Satan that hates and persecutes believers. There is no other explanation for that kind of love except that you have been born again, that you have been brought into God's kingdom. Let's see that from the passage here. Look again at the two verses, verses 19 and 20. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. We will know by this. Everything hinges on what this means. What is this? You could say. What is this that gives us true assurance? It's the hinge upon which this whole passage turns. Watch this. John is pointing back to the prior paragraph in his letter. He's pointing back to what he had just said. I've said these things, and having said these things, we'll know by this, that we are of the truth.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has presented part one of a message titled Assurance and Christian Love. Don will have part two on our next broadcast, and we hope you'll join us then. But right now, Don's here with a pastoral message of encouragement.
Well, thank you, Bill.
My friend, there is a pastoral word that I would share with you here today. You know, I'm mindful of the fact that Jesus said that there would be many on the day of judgment who would call him Lord and yet be shocked to find that he was going to send them away because he never knew them, it says in Matthew chapter 7. And my friend, I just want to encourage you to examine your own heart. Do you really know Christ? You know, for so long in my life, there was such an extended period of time in my life where I said that I was a Christian, I claimed to know Christ, but I didn't, really. I was a stranger, I was in darkness until the Lord actually saved me. Well, my friend, I don't want you to live in that cloud of self-deception that I found myself in many times. Do you realize that Christ died for sinners just like you? Have you turned from sin and put your faith completely in him? Have you been born again? Jesus said you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. My friend, my prayers are with you that if you're not saved, God would open your eyes. And if you are a brother or sister in Christ to me, God bless you. Continue walking with Christ. Trust him because he will deliver you into heaven and it will be far more wonderful than you could ever imagine.
Thanks, Don. And friend, join us next time on The Truth Pulpit.